おはようございます。That's all the Japanese I have today. I'm sure that we've all heard of Murphy's Law, which says anything that can go wrong will go wrong. We've all had days and weeks that started off horribly. And the question I have for this morning is, how do we turn things around? About a month ago, I was facing this kind of situation when I was feeling extremely down and discouraged. In fact, I took a couple of mental health days at the end of September. I've never done that before in my life, but as I was planning my return to South America in January, there seemed to be a resurgence of the COVID virus there. There were multiple restrictions that were being imposed by the CDC, or the Center for Disease Control. The countries themselves were imposing restrictions, as well as the airlines. I'm also in the high-risk category as I'm dealing with chronic kidney disease, and I have to make plans for dialysis treatments while I'm overseas. It looked like, and it actually still looks like, I will be unable to travel in January. I was extremely discouraged. You know, sometimes we can't change the circumstances that we're facing, but I want to share with you this morning that we can change our attitude toward those circumstances. This morning, I'd like to explore how we move from frustration and a downcast spirit to a spirit of gratitude. Now, if you look at Psalm 130 in your Bible or in your Bible app this morning, the chapter is subtitled A Song of Ascents. This morning, we want to answer the question, how do we respond positively during times of difficulty? Are we doing okay on the translation? Okay, good. Is my pace okay? I've never done this before. To ascend in English means to go up. It can describe the ascending from an emotional low point to a higher one that results in praise to God. Psalm 130 is also known as, in the Jewish tradition, as the Pilgrim's Psalm. You see, as Jews would make their annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the various feasts and festivals of their calendar, Psalm 130 is one of the songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. The songs of ascent are listed from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. All 15 of these psalms are used repeatedly on the pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. They would sing these psalms on the ascent or on the climb to the temple, which sat on top of the Temple Mount. Now, Psalm 130 is intended to prepare the Jewish pilgrim for worship, beginning with contrition and repentance, and ending with forgiveness and worship. Psalm 130, verse 1, starts at an emotional low point with the words, out of the depths. Now, this is a recurring image we find in the Psalms that speak of overwhelming distress. The words remind us of Jonah, who was entombed for 3 days in the belly of the great fish. In both Jonah's and the psalmist's case, here in Psalm 130, the phrase is used as an expression of great despair. It wouldn't be extreme to say that the last year and a half has been a time of real distress for us personally, for us as a nation, and for us as a world. COVID-19 has certainly brought the world community to its knees. But the question is, has it moved us to cry out to God? The psalmist's next words give us an idea of where we need to direct our cries for help. He says, I cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. You know, many of us are taught from a young age that we need to be self-sufficient, that we need to be independent, to not bother other people. Many pridefully say in the face of a global pandemic, hey, I got this. How different that is from the words of the psalmist. In a time of despair, the psalmist teaches us that our help and our hope is outside of ourselves. He says, or he writes, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Now, I'm sure a lot of you don't have Bibles anymore, but I would tell people, circle that word mercy. Or highlight it with a yellow highlighter in your Bible app. That word mercy is key, and I'm sliding off of the script here. But mercy is a beautiful concept. I like to think of mercy as one of the twins of God's goodness. The twins are mercy and grace. While grace is defined as unmerited favor or receiving from God what we don't deserve, mercy is not receiving from God what we do deserve. Did you get the difference? The writer is saying essentially, oh God, don't give me or don't give us what we deserve. Now, what's he talking about? If you look at verse 3, he says, if you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who would stand? Now, this verse had a significant impact on the life of John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley was a pastor for 2 years in England, but he was not yet converted. Imagine, he was a pastor, but not yet saved. He struggled in his ministry, and he struggled in his life as he tried to establish a salvation based upon good works. Then on May 1738, he heard the choir at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, as they sang Psalm 130, verse 3. And when he heard this refrain, Lord, if you mark our iniquities, who could stand? And John Wesley said to himself, I couldn't stand. I wouldn't be able to stand before God except as guilty. And God used this psalm in the conversion of John Wesley. It's hard. Both our American and Asian cultures instill a kind of independence that rejects outside help. But the heart of the gospel is responding and recognizing and accepting that in regard to salvation, we cannot do it ourselves. You know, as a pastor, I've done many funerals. Many times I hear people comment after the funeral of a non-Christian, and they'll say things like this, oh, he was a good man. I'm sure that he's in a better place. Have you ever heard that? It's as though his arrival in heaven was based upon his overall good works. People like to play the balance game. On one side, we have our sins. On the other side, we have the good stuff that we do. So we think to ourselves, well, if the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, we go to heaven. Right? No, not right. According to God's word, the determination of our home in heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about the pile of good things that I've done that earn me a place in heaven. Salvation is not a do-it-yourself process. The psalmist here says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Now let me ask another way. How many sins would keep you out of heaven? How many sins would keep us out of heaven? Just one. Just one. That reality is not intended to make us feel, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or afraid, but to understand that God has provided an answer for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Now going on to Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, we read, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now the structure of the psalm is poetic. That's the reason we see the repetition. Verse 5 begins with, I wait. Verse 6 begins again with, I wait. And verse 6 ends with the refrain, more than watchmen wait for the morning, and it's repeated twice. So that's how you know it's a poetic structure. You know, there's an old English word that used to be translated as tarry. I'm going to throw this out to the English speakers. How many of you have ever heard the word tarry? Sorry, Japanese people. Tarry. It's an old word. It's not a word we use too much anymore. But several centuries ago, before freeways and fast cars, people would travel long distances in caravans. When you think of the word caravan, think of camels, horses, wagons. And sometimes these travelers would become separated from each other. Now, in order to rejoin the group, the part of the caravan that was up ahead would wait along the side of the road in order for the remaining part of the group to catch up. They might wait along the side of the road. They might wait in a local inn until the group that was behind was able to catch up. And sometimes they'd have to wait for several days because it wasn't just a matter of somebody was going slow, but sometimes a horse would lose its shoe. Sometimes a wagon would lose its wheel. And so these things needed to be repaired. And so the front group would tarry or wait for the second group. Now, the idea of waiting for the Lord has this idea of stopping along the way and waiting to join together again. You know, we're living such a fast-paced life. You know, we're all, well, not all, but we all have issues related to work, family. We want to take care of our marriages, things to do around the house, things to do in the yard. There are things like making dinner or time that we spend watching television, or maybe we spend a lot of time on the internet. But we pack so much into our days, it's easy to find ourselves a long way off from the Lord. There are times in our busy schedules when we need to stop along the side of the road in order to connect with the Lord again. We do that through spending time in God's Word. Notice verse 5 says, in his word, I put my hope. It's a change in our perspective to set some things aside so that we can focus on the faithful promises of God. But waiting not only in his word, but in an attitude of worship. Verse 6 speaks of waiting like watchmen wait in the morning. Well, what does that mean? Most commentators suppose that the word watchman refers to military sentinels, watching, looking out on the plains around the city for danger because of enemy invasion. But the Aramaic version of the Hebrew Old Testament renders verse 6 as, my soul waits for Jehovah more than the keepers of the morning watch, which they keep in order to offer morning sacrifice. Now, from this we understand that the psalmist is speaking of the custom of the Levites who kept the night watch in the temple, waiting for the moment of the dawn. Because when the dawn arose, at that moment, the daily sacrifice would be offered by the Levites, and the worship of God for that day would begin. This explanation all adds point to the comparison, for the Levites were watching with eager expectation for the first light of the dawn, not only to bring release from their nightly duties, but also bringing positive blessing in the renewed assurance of God's covenant mercy. Verse 7 says this, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You know, this point is especially important in Asian cultures, where the message of forgiveness and grace is often drowned out by the noise of our culture. The message we hear in our cultures are messages of conditional love, not unconditional love, partial redemption. We hear messages of shame, condemnation, fear, and failure. I want us to remember and to receive God's non-stop love for each and every one of us. Not to hear the cultural voices, not to hear the family voices that says we're only loved if we do good, that say there's a limit to how much I love you. In the case of Jesus Christ, there is no condition. There is no limit. At the beginning of this morning's message, I asked about moving from disappointment and discouragement to a spirit of gratitude. And part of moving from one place to the other is to remember God's mercy and grace for us. In a practical way, I'd like to close the message with the words of the actor Denzel Washington. Denzel Washington, you guys know who that is, okay? Now, he was speaking to a group of aspiring actors, young actors, and he encouraged them to keep God in the process of their pursuit of success. A lot of times we get caught up in our goals and we want to chase after success, especially, you know, if you're an actor. So he described a very interesting and practical way to begin our day with God. And it's not unlike the practice of the watchman in Psalm 130, verse 6, who waited for the dawn to light the fires to begin the day with worship. And what Denzel Washington said is that we can begin our day with worship in very much the same way. And so he offered the this practical suggestion. This is what he said. I quote, "I pray that you all put your shoes or your slippers way under the bed at night." And you think, what? Put your shoes and your slippers way under the bed at night. Just as an aside, I'm not sure how the Japanese would do that, because the Japanese leave their shoes and slippers at the door. But anyway, put your slippers and your shoes way under the bed at night, so that you have, or you got to get on your knees in the morning to find them. You know what he's saying? If you're going to get your shoes out from under the bed, you have to get on your knees and find them. And while you're down there, he says, thank God for grace and mercy and understanding. Can I get an amen for Denzel? Amen. A lot of us, you know, we hop out of bed, we're running already. We brush our teeth, we got to change our clothes, we're running. We're so busy, we got stuff to do. Got to make breakfast, if you eat breakfast. Or you have to get in the car and go to work. Sorry, no interpretation for that. No translation. But the idea is that we stop. We get on our knees. We find our shoes, and while we're on our knees, while we're down there next to our bed, we start our day with thanksgiving to God. Such a great practical thing. It's a good way to start our morning, isn't it? To start on our knees. And as we put that into practice, as we begin our days with prayer and thanksgiving, we will see our attitude and our outlook transformed. And that's the message that the psalmist has for us today. I pray that God would transform your hearts, that in the midst of crisis and difficulty and disappointment, that as we come before the Lord, He will transform us with the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your grace and mercy. Father, allow your gospel to transform our cultural shortcomings. Allow the good news of Jesus Christ to remind us that your love for us is not conditional, that you love us only when we do good things, but to be reminded that your love for us is unconditional and unending. Father, we ask that in the midst of this continuing pandemic, even though things are beginning to look up, that, Father, you would transform our spirits, that you would take us from discouragement and sorrow and disappointment and transform our spirit to one of gratitude and thanksgiving, especially as we celebrate Thanksgiving in a few weeks. Thank you for each person here. Come by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform hearts. Allow them to know the joy of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Father, allow them to know the goodness of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all, now and forevermore. Amen.